Mark this morning, and I want to we're going to let Scripture say a lot today, but I want to share with you today three stories here. It's all in the book of Mark, and three stories that share some very things that are similar to each one of them, but yet they are completely different in ways, but yet they have a lot of things that are similar. And so, and the question to you is, you ever came to a place in your life where you've lost hope? You didn't have that. You just, like, you didn't know where you were going to go. You didn't know how you were going to get through. Basically, you were in that place where you're like, I don't know what to do. I believe these three stories today are about three individuals who were in that place of losing hope, not sure of what to do. The first individual is the man. And what we're going to do is we're going to read this about a man. It says in verse 1, Jesus had come over after this storm they had come across. He comes over to this area of the Gerasenes. And it says in verse 2, as soon as he got out of the boat, a man with an unclean spirit came out of the tombs and met him. And he lived in the tombs, and no one was able to restrain him anymore, not even with the chain, because he often had been bound with shackles and chains, but had torn the chains apart and smashed the shackles, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. Here we find an individual. This is not a normal life. This shouldn't be a normal life, but for this individual, it's what he was living. So we find this man living in tombs, in the cemetery. Folks, this man is living among the dead. He's living among the dead. And they've chained him up at several times, but he keeps breaking the chains. They can't hold him. He's crying out all the time in the night. This would be something that would be like a horror story or scary story someone would tell around Halloween or something just to scare kids. But here we find out that this is the real deal here. This man is taking stones, and he cuts himself all the time. And what happens is there's a fear of this man. There is a fear of this man in the neighborhood and in this town. And also there's something about this man that's different as well. The Scripture says that he has a demon, but not just a demon, but demons inside of him. So we see that basically here the man is somewhat under control of these demons whenever the demons want to take control. So this is a possession of demons. So this man's losing control of his life. I want to tell you that the same thing happens in drug addiction. Same thing happens with alcoholism. Same thing that happens with porn addiction. Same thing happens. These things come in and they shackle you. They come in and they mess with you. It comes in and takes control of your life. And this is an area that people just didn't, you know, who plans, who grows up and says, I want to be in this situation? I'm sure this man did not say, this is where I want to go. This is where I want to be. But that is this man's life right now. It is in total chaos. It is in total out of control. And it's just a lot of bad things happening to this person. This person right here is looking and has no hope. Has no hope, period. Has no hope. We also see in Mark chapter 5, we also see that there's a piece here in verse 21. Now we're talking about a young girl. It says, when Jesus had crossed over a boat again, so he had went over, met with this guy who was demon-possessed. And I just want to remind you that Scripture, Gospels, are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Sometimes, like in Matthew, I believe it's Matthew, says that there were two men who were demon-possessed. But the story really focuses on the one. So sometimes you have to read all the Gospels to get all the details of the story. But here in 21, Jesus is coming back from over there where he was, again in the boat to the other side. A large crowd gathered around him while he was by the sea. And one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and begged him. My little daughter is dying. Come, lay your hands on her so that she can get well and live. So Jesus went with him, and a large crowd was following and pressing against him. Here we find out, we're going to know that this girl is 12 years old. This girl is 12 years old. She can't do anything for herself right now because she's dying. She's sick and she's dying. She needs an advocate. She needs an advocate to go do, because mom is back with her. Father hears Jesus come and runs and looking at that. So she is dying. This is a father and mother's only child. This family is a family tragedy, and there's an announcement that there's an announcement that happens that says that your daughter is dead. And so here we find out that this is a heartbreaking, wrenching piece. Family tragedy. Feeling there's no hope. Yet this is not the end of the day for Jesus. We see that there now is not just a man and not just a girl, but now that there is a woman. Verse 25 now says, now a woman was suffering from bleeding for 12 years. Did you catch that? She's bleeding for 12 years. Got a 12-year-old girl. And it's all these things are kind of together. And had endured much under many doctors. She had spent everything she had and was not helped at all. On the contrary, she became worse. So here we find a woman that has been bleeding for 12 years. That makes her unclean. We have a daughter also. She's dying. That dead body is unclean. We have a demon-possessed person that is unclean. All three of these people are unclean and needing hope. She was suffering and the doctors could not heal her. She was financially broke and her whole situation was one of those that just kept getting worse and worse and worse. So what we have here is three individual stories where everything is crashing in their lives. You know, today in our church size right here, some of your lives looks like they may be crashing in your own life. But I want to remind you, you're not the only one. There's other people that are going through things. And in their life, they've got something going on. The story may be different, but similarities are there. Some of the things I want to share with you, all of them were hurting. All of them were hurting. All of them were in despair, and all of them were broken. They were all suffering. And they were all helpless. The scripture says they were all unclean. All unclean. And the big one is, they felt there was no hope. I want to sidetrack just for a minute. I'm going to do this rabbit trail just on purpose for a minute. I want to just share that suicide is a big, big thing. It happens. But I want to just tell you that people who commit suicide, isn't that they don't feel love. Isn't that they don't love. It's they felt there's no hope. And when you lose all hope, you lose everything. And these individuals were at a place where there was really no hope for them. You know, today we all look for hope in all kinds of places. You know that? All kinds of places we're looking for hope. But we won't look where we need to look. And here we find out that things are going to change for these individuals because this is not the end of their story. This is not the end of their story. And the first story is about the man, Jesus delivers the man from the demons, but the scripture also says he cast the demons into the 2,000 pigs that were right there on the feet, right there in front of them. I want to share verse 17 for you. We're going to go back now. This is about the man. Then they began to beg him and leave their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been the demon-possessed begged him earnestly that he might remain with him. Jesus did not let him, but told him, go home to your people and report to them how much the Lord has done for you and how he had had mercy on you. So he went out and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And they were all amazed. This is what's so ironic. We see a person who is demon-possessed doing breaking chains. People were afraid of him. And now Jesus delivers him. You see, the scripture tells us that he also, there are times when it says, when Jesus says, what is your name? We're not sure really when that actually changed, when he was possessed and when it was him. It could have been the man said, my name is, and then the demons popped in and said, Legion. We don't know how that whole conversation, we know what the conversation is, but we don't know who said everything. And what we're looking at this piece here is Jesus does deliver this man from the demon possessed. And so that's the individuals that were around there, the shepherds, not shepherds, but the guys that were running the pigs and stuff, they went off to town, told everybody, and everybody came back. And here's the thing. When God does something amazing, so many times people didn't want it to happen. This man is clean now. This man has been delivered. Jesus delivered him from the demons. In fact, it says that it doesn't say this, but I kind of think he's when he got when he got delivered from those demons, I think he just got in the boat and was waiting for everybody else to get in. I'm getting out of here. I want out of here. I don't ever want to see this graveyard again. I don't want to see it again. In fact, the scripture says he wanted to go with Jesus. He's ready to go. But the crowd people didn't like it. They didn't like it. They were actually more fearful of Jesus than they were of the demons. People, there are people that are more afraid of a church on the block and what they're going to do in ministry than what is going on in the world. People are more afraid of Jesus than what they are of their own problems. It just really makes no sense. And hope came to there, and they were pushing hope away. Some people just like being in the pig pen. Let me a side note. Many scholars believe that theologians think that this is a Gentile that was possessed. I'm not 100% sure, because when you go back to the book of Joshua, you'll see that the land was given up. We studied that a couple months ago. The lands that were given up. This was the land of Gad. This was one of the tribe areas. But it got so bad over there, and now it just looks like a pig pen. And pigs were unclean in the Old Testament. People would rather live with the pigs unclean than they will be clean with Jesus. They didn't want Jesus there. They wanted him to get out. They missed their hope. They missed their opportunity. But here we find out that this man wants to be with Jesus. He wants to go, but Jesus says, you can't go. I want you to go and share how God's mercy was on your life. Scripture said this. So he went out and began to proclaim in Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and they were all amazed. He had such an effect on Decapolis. But I want to remind you, Decapolis is not one place, it's 10 cities. He kept sharing in 10 different cities what Jesus done for him. Jesus is pretty much saying, you don't want me? Okay, I'm going to send someone that I had affected and healed, and they're going to go in and share. Sometimes the hardest person to share about Jesus is people in your own family. But we don't stop praying for them, but it takes somebody outside the family to come in and share. And sometimes from then they come to Christ, right? So Jesus has taken off, and then he ends up back on the other side. So Jesus had a great day. It's awesome. But then we go back to the woman. The woman. The woman that was bleeding. We come back to her story. Her story didn't end just because she was been bleeding for 12 years. There's a moment, there's a door that's beginning, that's opening. Verse 27. Having heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his clothing. For she said, if I could just touch his clothes, I'll be made well. Instantly her flow of blood ceased, and she sensed it in her body that she was healed of her affliction. And at once Jesus realized in himself that power had gone out from him, and he turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? His disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing against you, and you say, who touched me? But he was looking around to see who had done this. And the woman, with fear and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And daughter, he said to her, your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be healed from your affliction. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? She kneels before the Lord. She didn't say, I want Jesus to touch me. I didn't say that she needed Jesus to do anything. Her faith was so extreme that it was just, all I need to do is touch his clothes. That's it. Just a tassel, just a piece, and I know that I'll be healed. Yet all the people around there was like, how can you tell anybody to touch you? Because they were just looking at Jesus as a person who is just doing things. They were looking to be an observer. They were being one of the crowd. It's kind of like coming to church on Sunday and just say, I'm just going to come to church and just, I'm going to do my thing and I'm going to be fine. But you know, sometimes when we gather together, there are people that are saying, I'm coming to church this morning because I want to talk to Jesus about something. I got something I need to lay at the altar. I've got something going on in my life, and I know he's the only one that can work on my situation. He's the only one that can open this door that's locked. He's the only one that can close the door that you can't close, but He can close it for you. There are people that are coming because they know that what Jesus can do. And the crowd misses theirs, but she doesn't. And then we move on to the little girl in 39. Let me go back to 35. It says, while he was still speaking, people came from the synagogue leaders and at the house and said, your daughter's dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? That's rude. But we are rude people, aren't we? We're rude sometimes. Right in the middle of the crowd, this guy who's advocating for his daughter had previously ran up and fell on his knees before Jesus. Come to my home. My daughter is sick and dying. I need you to help her, to heal her. They're walking back. They had this little piece here where they had this middle piece, big piece with this woman who's bleeding. He stops for a moment, does what all that's going on. Then he starts going on, and somebody has the tenacity to come up and say, your daughter's dead. Why bother to teach her anymore? You don't think? We had an individual several years ago that went up and got a hold of somebody and asked, do you know that your husband is dead? And she didn't even know it. Basically, people knew about her husband dying before she did. And she calls me and says, Jimmy, what is going on? I said, I have no clue what is going on. The people that said this, they weren't watching their mouth. We can do a lot of damage with our mouth. It's better not to say something. It's better to pray. It's better to advocate in a different way. Why bother the teacher anymore? Basically, you don't even need to go there. That person's dead. But when Jesus overheard what was said, he told the synagogue leader, don't be afraid, only believe. Can I just let you know, anything you say, Jesus overhears it. Jesus hears everything that you say. It says, he did not let anyone accompany him except Peter, James, and John, and James' brother. They came to the leader's house, and he saw a commotion and people weeping and wailing loudly. Here we go. He says, he went in and he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but asleep. And they laughed at him. But he put them outside, and he took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and entered the place where the child was. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl got up and began to walk. She was 12 years old. And at this, they were utterly astounded. Then he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this and told them to give her something to eat. People were laughing. People were laughing about what Jesus said. People are still laughing about what Jesus says. People are still laughing about Scripture. People are still laughing about these things. But I want to tell you, when Jesus touches someone, something's going to change. When people allow Jesus to enter into their lives, something is going to change. One thing is, we all know they had a problem. They all were broken. They all had a situation that they couldn't fix. Have you ever been there? You have a situation in your life that you couldn't fix. They were all unclean. All three of these were unclean. The demon-possessed, the little girl, and the woman. They were all unclean. But we know the demon-possessed man also came down and knelt before Jesus. We also know that the woman who was bleeding also knelt before Jesus. We know the 12-year-old could not. The 12-year-old girl could not get on her knees because she was lying in bed dying, but we know that there was an advocate. Aren't you thankful that someone loves you enough to advocate for you sometimes? To advocate for you and to pray for you and to seek God for you at times when you can't do it on your own? Because when we are sick and we are laid up, sometimes when people are in a coma, people are in those situations, it's that they can't do this for themselves. They need people. to advocate for them. All three of their lives were doomed. They were doomed. Doomed. I'm thankful that each one of these stories, that there were more scripture than just the bad part. And it would end, they would have all ended in there, except that we see one thing is similar in all three of these stories. Jesus comes on the scene. I am thankful that Jesus came in my life and came in my scene. And I hope that you're thankful that if you're a believer, that you know that Jesus came into your life and on your scene and began to change things in your life. We keep hearing this word hope today. I want to just remind you, Jesus is all hope. He is really, truthfully, the only hope that you need. He's all the hope that we would ever think about. He is your hope. He is my hope. He is our hope. He is our only hope. Romans 15 says this in verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, folks, the times are a little bit different now. Jesus is not here, but the Holy Spirit is. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God, intercessing for us and interceding. But as the believers, we have the Holy Spirit who encourages us and reminds us of the hope that we have, not because of the Holy Spirit, but because of Jesus Himself. Folks, I don't know where you are, but I can assume that if you think about it, some of you here today may be in chains and bondage right now of something that's taking control of your life. Also, there may be someone here that says, I don't relate with that, but I can relate with the woman who is bleeding, that there's some things going on in my life, and it's getting worse, and I'm getting worse, and the doctors aren't being able to do much. I'm going broke. It's costing me money. And here it is. I am in a dire place in my life. And others may come to a place where you love somebody so much that you want to do something, but you can't do it. You can't fix it. You can't heal them. You can't pull them out of God. You can't do it. Maybe you're like the father who ran to Jesus and fell on your knees and said, Jesus, help my daughter. Help my son. Help my family member. And I want to tell you, if you got somebody, well, many of us have done that, but I want to tell you, if you got somebody that's advocating for you that's not blood but is a friend, you got a friend, I'm telling you. If somebody can advocate for you and does not have the same blood, and I'm telling you what, we are supposed to advocate like that, but I'm telling you, if you got somebody that advocates for you and they are not blood but they are a friend, I'm telling you, you have a true friend that spends time and carrying the weight, carrying one another's burdens, and he or she's you're carrying it to the Lord about what's going on. I want to tell you that all three of these individuals were doomed. No hope, hopeless, and they had a very bleak outlook for what the next day was going to happen. Living in the tombs, living among the dead, demon-possessed, all those things. Nobody was coming to help him. Nobody was coming to help him. A woman who is bleeding, unclean. No one's helping her because she doesn't spend all of her money. The doctor said, incurable. And a 12-year-old girl. Even in the time Jesus was there, they came back and said, just forget it. Just forget it. You see, these situations don't mean much to you until you're in it. And when it happens to you, you're going to be in it 110% because it's happening to you or your family member. But I would say, what a church would be if it would be strong enough to see, not judge being judgmental to one another, but saying, Lord, I'm advocating today for so-and-so. for so-and-so, or for so-and-so. And you know who the most likely people that will advocate? Will be the same people that already been down that road for the most part. Or someone that just knows how to love in the way that Christ. Listen, I don't need to jump up. I don't need to jump up here and get all excited, do all those things, and try to make a service into something that it's not. God is not impressed, let me tell you, God is not impressed by the music that we do. He's impressed by the heart that's doing it. He's moved by the heart, not by the jumping around, running around, charismatic, what, none. No, he's moved by the heart. But also, God, he does want the best for you. He gave his best, and his best was Jesus, his own son. To do what you and I could not do. Be a living sacrifice for the man who's demon-possessed, living in a cemetery. For those who are sick and unhealthy. And also for those that are getting close to their deathbed. But as also we're reminded in the first story that some people like to hang out with pigs. They would rather have the pigs because they fear them. They were fearing what Jesus could do. Jesus cleaned up one man, and they were afraid. You know what all three of them found? They found their hope is in Jesus. Jesus is not going to stand in front of you and not do anything. If you claim him and you reach out to him, I'm telling you, he'll do more than you ever can imagine. He'll be a part of your life in a way that sometimes can be a little scary at times, but in a good sense. Hope is available. Hope is here. But it comes in the package of Jesus Christ. God says there's really no other hope. Only hope is in Christ. If you have the hope today, then you have Christ. And you have Christ, you have hope. And your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you are a believer. And we're called to act like a believer. We're not called to go back to the pig pen. But we're called to be a believer, to be different, to continue to walk and grow in our walk with Him. But if you don't have Christ in your life, and you don't have that hope, you're living on a worldly hope. And folks, I want to tell you, that worldly hope has been bankrupt since the garden. The world cannot provide for you. The world will not provide for you in the way of what true hope really is. Just because I have my salvation don't mean I don't need hope still with Christ. My hope is every day in the scriptures that they are true. My hope is when I get in situations that I can't control, my hope is in Christ. And as I begin to grow and walk in Christ, as you should, we know that whatever we're doing, whatever we're going through, that we can always remember. Listen, I remember when Christ brought me through this and this and this. So my hope today is going to be in the same hope that I had last time. And that's going to be in Christ. And Christ alone. Oh, how we need to share this hope with others. Because there's people walking around that have no hope. They have no hope. And folks, I'll end with this. At death, without Christ, hope does not exist anymore. Hope does not exist anymore. Father, we come to a place in a crossroads in our life, some of us at this moment, that maybe we can relate to one of these three stories today, or maybe just something different that you're putting upon someone's heart today. Knowing that sometimes things look desperate, and they are desperate, and we get to a place of hopelessness. Thank you today that you showed us that when you come on the scene, that you come with hope. And I pray, Father, today that each one of us will leave here with hope. I pray, Father, that you would use this time as you see fit. In Christ's name, amen. Let's